Okay, so page 26 of our notebook, and we'll go ahead and reread the definition again, and then we've been making our way through the points, so we'll reread the definition. I'll just read point 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll start in on point number 4. So again, we're dealing with the topic of limited atonement or definite atonement, which is addressing the issue of who it is that Christ died for and what did he actually accomplish in his death, right? So this is not, again, we're not dealing with things that have no bearing on the Christian life or just abstract theological concepts. How many angels can dance on the pin of a needle? These types of things. What was God doing before he created the world? Right? These types of useless arguments and things that people like to sit around and talk about, they're worthless and they're of no avail. This is not the case here, right? We're talking about things that the Bible addresses repeatedly, over and over and over again. The Bible that is given to us for the sake of our salvation, for our knowledge and for our understanding, we're talking about salvation, right? So these are important issues, things that we need to understand rightly. Who did Jesus die for and what did he actually accomplish in his death on the cross? And this is what we're talking about here. So the definition that we've given, and then what we're doing is going through the biblical proof to prove and to see whether the definition is an accurate portrayal of the biblical teaching of this doctrine, okay? So the definition is that Jesus Christ redeemed his chosen ones only by paying the penalty for their sins on the cross and by rising from the dead. Jesus' death on the cross was intended and definitely accomplished salvation for the elect only. So again, the distinction in what you hear commonly in Christianity, at least in the evangelical circles that we have grown up in and run in, is did Jesus die to make salvation possible for every single person, or did Jesus come and die to make salvation actual and real for only a certain number of people, right? And the view that we're taking is that Christ came and died on the cross, not for every single person who's lived from Adam until the end of the world, but that Christ came and offered his life as a ransom for the elect, for those that have been chosen by God for salvation, right? They were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. And then that group of people, the elect, which is a group of people that is brought out of the mass of sinful humanity, that those are the ones that Christ came and died for. And then those are the ones that the Spirit comes and regenerates and sanctifies. And then they are the ones who will be raised up to glory on the last day. So there's a one-to-one-to-one correlation between who the Father chooses, who the Son dies for, and who the Spirit of Christ regenerates and raises up to future glory. Now, we've looked at the first three points. The point one is the elect are the only ones saved by the atonement. Number two is that the elect will definitely be saved by the atonement. And then the third point was that the Scriptures make a distinction between the elect and the reprobate in regards to the atonement. Okay, now we'll turn to number four. And what we'll be dealing with here through much of the rest of the study are these terms that are used in the Bible, right? The critics or the opponents of limited atonement will say that when the Bible uses the word all, or when the Bible uses the word world or all people or all men, it always means every single person without any distinction, right? It means every person who's ever lived from Adam till the end of the world, right? And this is the big argument that is used to undermine the teaching of limited atonement, right? And this is because of verses that we've read, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God is patient towards you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Or 1 John chapter 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, right? Or for the sins of the world. So in those passages, the opponents of limited atonement will say, look, those passages say world, it says all people, it says the whole world, right? All of these types of words are universal, so it's talking about every single person, right? And the question then we have to ask is, when the Bible uses world, people, all flesh, does it always mean every single person? Or do we have to read it in context? And the context will determine if it's talking about every person, or if it's talking about many people, or if it's talking about a group of people, right? It just depends on what the context dictates. And that's what we're going to show and argue, that universal language can be used to refer to a limited group of people. And that when we're studying these passages, you have to study it within the context, right? What is it saying in the immediate context, right? But then also within the context of the Bible, right? And one passage of Scripture cannot contradict another passage of Scripture, but these have to go together. So there are examples of universal terms being used for a specific group of people that does not include every single human being. Right, so that these passages, that again, if you take world and John 3:16 to mean every single person who's ever lived, then you would have to say that yes, God loved everyone, and this is why he sent Jesus. If you take world and 1 John 2:15 to mean every single person, then Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of every single person who has ever lived. But are we bound to do that, right? Is it necessary that we interpret those in that way, or are there other passages where the Bible is very clear when it says world or all, that it's not talking about every single person? And that's what we'll seek to show, that the context has to determine how we interpret and how we take it. And it may be, and there are passages where the term all or all men is used, and it does mean every single person, right? Like in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, when it says no one is righteous, no, not one. It says, all have turned aside, together they become worthless, no one does good, not even one, right? All have turned aside is meaning every single person in the history of the world, that this is true, right? This is true of them. But just because all there is used for every single person doesn't mean that in other places when all is used, it refers to every single person. Again, the context has to determine how we interpret the passage. And we can't just say that because it says world, it must mean every single person. Or they'll say all means all. World means world, right? All always means all, and world always means world. So in John 3:16, world means every single person. 1 John 2, verse 15, then all must mean every single person. But this is not the case, right? And so let's look at and see, does the Bible use universal terms that with a reference to a specific group of people, okay? So let's look at number four. The Scriptures use universal terms like all men, and so on, with reference to the elect only. All right, we're going to look at passages that show it'll use the word all, but it's clear from the context that when he says all, or all flesh, or all men, he doesn't mean every single person, but he only means all of those who have salvation, or all of those who have been elect by God. So Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is God making his covenant with Abraham and telling what will be true of Abraham and what will be the result of this covenant that God makes with Abraham, this call of him. And one of the things he says is, in Abraham all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we know that that blessing is the blessing of salvation that comes through Abraham's singular seed, who is Christ. This is the argument of Galatians chapter 3, that it is all the nations will be blessed through Christ. Right? So when he says all the families of the earth shall be blessed, does he mean every single family in the history of the world is going to be blessed through Abraham? Obviously not, right? Because there are many families who don't know salvation. There are many families who have worshipped false gods and have done so for many, many, many generations, right? And this blessing is the blessing of salvation, right? So every family in the world has not experienced the blessing of salvation. So when he says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, the all the families are all of the families among whom salvation is found, right? Many families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham because of the salvation that will go out into all the world. But not every single family will have all believers in it, and not every single family will even have one believer in it, because we know that there are many families that have no believers in them. But there will be some, right? So there it's obvious, when he says all the families, he doesn't mean every single family in the history of the world will be blessed through Abraham, only that he's going to be a blessing to many families and all of those among whom salvation is found. Okay? Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22:18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Right, in your offspring, that is in Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Right? Are all the nations of the earth, from Adam till the end of the world, going to be blessed in Christ? No, we know that that's not the case. Right? I mean, from Abraham and Isaac, right, from the patriarchs, it's almost 2,000 years before you even get to Christ. And salvation is almost exclusively just among the one family and the one nation, the Jewish people, and a few others. And it's not until Christ that the gospel begins to go out into the ends of the earth. And even then, hasn't even happened to the full extent, even in our own day, that there are still places on the earth where the gospel has not gone, where there are nations that are still living in darkness. So we know that this does not mean every single nation in the history of the world is going to be blessed. Every single nation is a Christian nation. That's not true in our own day. It's not even true of our own nation, right? Or any other nation in our own day. It just means that, again, the blessings of salvation will be known among all those who are saved, and those will be scattered throughout the nations, scattered among the nations. Okay, next, Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verse 6. Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that has spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all of the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Here he's talking about the end of things, the end of time, right, which we'll go over to Revelation and see where this is fulfilled. When it says that he will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, right, he will swallow up the covering that is cast over all people, the veil spread over all nation. He will swallow up death forever. He'll wipe away the tears from all faces, right? When he says that, is that to be understood that he's going to do this for every single person who's ever existed from Adam to the end of the world? We know that that can't be true, because God does not wipe the tears away from those who are in hell, right? Those who are in eternal judgment, right? It's only the righteous, only those who are redeemed, who experience these blessings of salvation. So when it says all peoples there, it's obvious that he cannot be talking about every single person, but it's all the elect, right? All the elect, or all those who have salvation, are the all people or all flesh that he's talking about. Then, even in the immediate context, in verse 10, it's obvious that he's not even talking about Moab in this, because he says in verse 10, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. He will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim, But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hand, and the high fortification of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. So when he says he will make a feast for all peoples, he's not making a feast for Moab. What's he doing to Moab? He's trampling him down, laying him low, right? Because Moab is being used as a picture or a description of wicked, sinful men. So those he's making a feast for are those who have been redeemed, right? It's the redeemed that he's doing that for, not for the wicked, not for the ungodly. So, but he says it's for all peoples, meaning all redeemed peoples is obviously what he's talking about there. Unless you believe in universalism, right? That's the only other way. If it's all peoples, then that means every single person is going to be saved. But who can believe that with a straight face? Well, I mean, there are people who do, but they're crazy. Okay, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So here, this is a fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah 25, right? And there it's that he ransomed people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. He didn't ransom every person from every tribe, language, people, and nation, but he ransomed people. He ransomed some people from all of these nations. So when it talks about all nations, this is what it means, right? You ransomed your elect ones that were scattered abroad in the nations, right? This is as it says in John chapter 10, when Jesus says that I have sheep that are not of this fold, and they must be brought in also, right? There are those lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then there are the lost sheep spread there among the Gentiles or among the nations, and as the gospel goes out, the lost sheep of the house of Israel are brought in, and the lost sheep scattered among the Gentiles are brought in as well. But not every Jew is brought in, and not every Gentile is brought in, but only those people that are ransomed by Christ and given salvation. And they are the ones who will reign on the earth. And that group of people can be called mankind. They can be called people or the nations or mankind or the world. It can refer to them. The Bible will refer to that group of people using those terms. Using those terms. Okay, also Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, 9 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." So again, a great multitude that no one can number. So it's this huge multitude of people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Representative from all of these various groups of people. And then Revelation 21. Verse 3 says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Again, this is a fulfillment of what was said in Isaiah 25, 6 and 7, where it says that on the mountain of the Lord, he will make a feast for all peoples, and he'll swallow up death, and he'll wipe away all the tears. But notice there, it says the dwelling place of God is with man, or is with mankind. Okay, well, who does he mean by man? Does he mean every single person who's ever lived? And it's obviously that he doesn't. Who is he talking about here? Who is God dwelling with in this context? It's not every single person, it's the redeemed, right? He's talking about heaven, right? Those who are in heaven. he's not talking about those who are in the lake of fire, right? He's not wiping tears from their eyes, and death isn't swallowed up for them, but rather they're swallowed up into death. So here, when it says that God dwells with man, he means redeemed man, right? Redeemed man, but he doesn't have to say redeemed because it's obvious that that's what he's talking about here, right? And no one would take it and say that we're nuts or crazy to interpret man as redeemed man there, because it's obvious that that's what's happening. And even those who are opponents of limited atonement have to concede and admit that he's talking about those who are redeemed right here. Okay, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, 23 and 24. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. This one's obvious, right? This is a very easy one to see, right? From new moon to new moon, Sabbath to Sabbath, he says, all flesh shall come worship before me. Well, who does he mean by all flesh? Is it every single person, or is it all those who are redeemed? Redeemed flesh will come and worship. Well, this is talking about the final judgment and the eternal state. Those who are worshiping God in the eternal state are the righteous or the redeemed. And even here, they go out and they look on the dead bodies. The dead bodies are those who are in the judgment, who have been condemned by the Lord. So all flesh is looking at the dead bodies of those who are wicked. Right? And there he says, they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So the wicked are an abhorrence to the righteous, to the redeemed, to those who are redeemed, who are called here all flesh. Also, if we look over in verse 16, here he uses all flesh to talk about the wicked. So in verses 23 and 24, he uses all flesh to talk about the righteous. But in verse 16, he uses all flesh to talk about the wicked. And it's obvious that the righteous are excluded when he uses it here. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. Right? All flesh there are those who are destroyed in the judgment. But are the righteous going to be destroyed in the judgment? We read about that on Sunday morning. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So those in Christ Jesus are not going to be slain in the judgment. But he says all flesh will be slain. So when he says all flesh, he means all wicked flesh. And then in verse 23 and 24, he means all righteous flesh. But he just says all flesh because it's so obvious. He doesn't have to say righteous or wicked. And everyone would see that and take it in that way. Okay, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord said, and among survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. There in verse 28, he says he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. On all flesh. But all flesh is not talking about every single person, but it just means sons, daughters, old men, young men, male and female servants. Right? It's Jews and Gentiles, and it's old and young, it's males and females, it's slaves and free. Right? It's all these various people. God will pour out his spirit on all flesh in that way, not meaning every single person who has ever lived. Also, if we compare that with Acts chapter 2, this passage is quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost to describe what was happening in their midst. And he says that it was being fulfilled at that time. So when Peter says it's being fulfilled at that time, is every single person in the world prophesying at that time and having dreams and visions on the day of Pentecost? No. He's using it to describe what's happening in this one spot among a very small group of people, that this is what he means. When he says all flesh, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, this is what you're seeing fulfilled here. It doesn't mean every single person in the world was prophesying at that time. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there, all flesh, Peter is saying, is being fulfilled right there in the group of people who are speaking the word of God to them. Right? So it doesn't mean every single person, but it just means those who are, that this is happening. They're all flesh in that they're from all these various groups of people. Also, Acts chapter 2, verse 39. It says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. There, when it says the promise is for all who are far off, then he qualifies it. Who does he mean by all who are far off? Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's all who are far off who are called by the Lord, which is not every single person, but only those that the Spirit draws. Right, so even there, all has a qualifier or a specific group of people, those who are called and drawn by the Father. Okay, John chapter 6. We looked at some of these last week, but again, here we'll emphasize he's using the term all, but it's obvious that he's not meaning every single person. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. But there all is all that the Father gives to me, which is not every single person, but only the elect, only those who have been chosen. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And then verse 44 and 45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. There, he quotes from the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Who is the all that will be taught by God? All who come to him, right? And those are the ones that are drawn to him by the Father, right? So not every single person will be taught by God, but all that are drawn to Christ by the Father, they are the ones who will be taught by God, which is a specific group of people. So they are all has a specific group in mind. Then chapter 12, John 12, 32. It says, When I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Right? He says, I will draw all people to myself. But he doesn't mean by that every single person from Adam, or even every single person that's alive during the day of Christ, or every single person that will live after the day of Christ. He just means all those people that are given to him by the Father. He will draw them to himself when he is lifted up. Okay, I think that's sufficient to show that these universal terms, all flesh, all man, mankind, all nations, all the peoples, are used in these passages to refer only to the righteous or to those who are redeemed or to the elect of God. So there, the universal term is used to describe a specific group of people. However, the Bible also uses universal terms to describe the wicked, right? To describe the wicked. So it can use universal terms in reference to the righteous, or it can use universal terms in reference to the wicked. So let's look at a couple of passages where the term world or all is used, but it's clear from the context he doesn't mean every single person, but he means all the unbelievers or the world of the wicked or the world of the ungodly. Okay, let's go to John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 7. He says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." Right? So when he uses world here, Jesus is using it to describe the ungodly, the world of the ungodly. He's not talking about the righteous here. He's making a distinction between himself and the world, but also his people and the world. And he's telling his own brothers that the world cannot hate you, right? Because you belong to the world. But the world does hate me because I don't belong to the world. So he's talking about the world of the ungodly. Would we say that the righteous hate Christ? No, we don't hate Christ. We love Christ. So this can only be true of the ungodly. And so he's using world there as a way of referring to all the ungodly in the world. Also, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." I mean, that wouldn't, you don't have to say anything. It's so obvious, right? He's making a distinction between the world and you, which are his disciples or his people. And he specifically says, you're not of the world. I brought you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you, because you don't belong to it. So when he says world, he cannot be including his disciples in that group of people, because he says that they're distinct from them. He brought them out of it. It's obvious and plain there, then, that world does not mean every single person in that example. It means every single ungodly person, but not the righteous. Not the righteous. Okay, chapter 17, verse 14. Says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Again, here he's talking about his disciples and his followers, the believers, right? Because later he says he's praying not only for his own followers, but also for those who will believe in him because of their testimony, which is the righteous through all ages. And here he says he's given them the word, and the world hates them because they're not of the world. So the disciples are not a part of the world. They've been brought out of the world. And that would be true of us as well, that we're not included in that. Verse 25 says, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me." So the world doesn't know God, but Christ knows God, and his disciples, his followers, they know God as well. So the world and the disciples are, again, in contrast there, that they cannot refer to the same group of people. Then let's flip over to 1 John, and we'll look at these passages in 1 John. There's also the passages in James 1, 27 and 4, 4. You can look those up on your own, but we'll look at 1 John. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There, it's obvious again that the world does not refer to everyone, but it's only those who are passing away or those who are perishing, those who are under the judgment and wrath of God. He even says the world is the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that we are from the Father and we are not from the world. So he makes a distinction between those who are in the world and that those who do the will of God will endure forever. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So again, it's obvious. We're the children of God, and the world does not know us because they do not know him. The children of God and the world are set in contrast to one another, and the children of God are not included under this term or heading of world. Chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Right? The world hates you because you're not of the world. Chapter 4, verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So again, it's the same thing there. And then chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We are from God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So there, it's a whole world. The whole world. The whole entire world. But not us, right? Because we are from God. They lie under the power of the evil one, but we lie under the power of God. So whole world, right? World always means world. Well, it means world in the right context, right? What does it mean whenever it says these things? Okay, point number 6. In other contexts, some passages have the words all or every in the original language, but English translations properly translate them all kinds or every kind. Okay, so this is an issue with translations, okay, with translations. In the Greek, sometimes the Greek will just have the word all, but from the context, it's obvious that what it means is all kinds. All kinds of people or all kinds of diseases or all kinds of animals, right? I could say Noah brought all animals on the ark. He brought all the animals on the ark. But when I say that, it's obvious that I don't mean he brought every single animal that was alive on the planet Earth onto the ark. But what do I mean by it? He brought all kinds of animals or all different types of animals onto the ark. And this is common. You'll see this in the Greek, and many times the English translation will bring that over and they will say all kinds of people, right? It'll say all different kinds of people or all different kinds of diseases. So I might have to have some assistance because the ESV doesn't do very good with this. Does anyone have a King James Version of the Bible? Okay, Miss Pat does. And does anyone have a NASB or a New Living Translation? You got the NASB. Okay, good. Matthew chapter 4. Okay, and I'll read mine so you can see what they say there, and then I'll have Miss Chandler read it from the King James, and then I'll have Marianne read it from the NASB. Matthew 4:23 says, he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Right? The issue there is every disease and every affliction. Did Jesus heal every single sick person that was in Judea? Or when it says that, does it mean that he healed every kind of disease and every kind of affliction? all sorts of diseases and all sorts of afflictions. Right? And in the King James, that's how they translate it.
And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people.
Okay, so in that translation, they're bringing that over from the original, because that's how it would read in the original, and they're supplying that to show that this is the way that we should understand it. All manner of disease or all manner of affliction. And then, Marian, you have the NASB?
Mm-hmm. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people.
Okay, so there it's every kind of disease or every kind of sickness. Not that Jesus healed every single person of every single disease, but he healed a lot of people of all these various kinds of diseases and sicknesses that were throughout. Now again, I say that primarily because of the 1 Timothy chapter 2 passage, where it says that he desires for us to pray for all who are in high positions, right, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life, dignified and godly in every manner. Right, because it says that God desires the salvation of all. And in that case, it could rightly be interpreted, he desires the salvation of all kinds of people. And this is an example where the translators are saying, when it says all diseases, it's obvious that it means all kinds of diseases. So like in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's not a stretch for us to say that when it's saying they're all people, he means all kinds of people. Right, rich and poor, young and old, slave and free. Rick, did you have something?
Yeah. New King James renders it, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease.
Okay, so there it's all kinds as well in the New King James as well. So these are, again, translations that are rightly saying that it's completely within the realm of translation and justifiable that though in the original Greek it says all diseases or all afflictions, that it's right to understand it as all kinds of diseases or all kinds of afflictions. So those translators are seeing that and telling us that in those translations. So again, for us to say in certain passages, when it says God desires the salvation of all people, that it's not far-fetched or crazy or outside of the realm of translation to say it means all kinds of people, right? All kinds of people. Okay, so that's just an example of, in those translations, it's using all, but it's interpreting it as all kinds of people. Okay, number 7. Moreover, all can mean many, all of a group, all kinds, or something similar. So all, the word all, can mean many. It can mean all of a group, all kinds, or something similar. We'll look over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 13. And show that this is the case in Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah 13, verse 19. The cities of the Negev are shut up, with no one to open them. All Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Okay, the issue here is all Judah is taken into exile. When he says all Judah, does he mean every single person that lived in Judah was taken into exile? Right? Because if all always means all, then that's how you have to take that. But we're going to show as we go up to chapter 52 that it's obvious that he doesn't mean all, because there are some people who stay. So by all, he just means the majority of them, many of them, most of them were taken into exile, but not that every single person was taken into exile. But there it says all. All were taken, and it's to be meant that many of them were taken. Chapter 20, verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 4. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all of your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. There again, he says, I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He will carry them captive to Babylon and strike them down with the sword. Now, if we go over to chapter 52, it's obvious and clear. He does not mean every single person. He's just using all to mean many. Many of them, this will be the case. Chapter 52. And Jeremiah's not crazy. He's not using language improperly. He's not a lunatic or any of these things. That we do this all the time. We use the word all in ways that can mean everything, or it can mean many, or it can be used in these different ways. And the point of all this is to show, again, context. We have to go to the context and determine, what is it talking about, right? What does it mean when it uses these things? And you can't just say all always means all. Therefore, this passage refutes limited atonement, because it says all. Again, the context. You have to look at the context. Jeremiah 52, verses 15 through 16. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poorest of the people, and the rest of the people, who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the artisans. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. So they are all Judah taken into captivity. Didn't mean every single person, because some of the poorest of the land were left as vine dressers and plowmen. So he just meant that many of them were taken into captivity. Number 8. Proclaiming the gospel to all people is required of all Christians and necessary for people to be saved. Opponents of limited atonement will say, and of election and predestination and these things, will say, well, if it's all based upon God's sovereignty, right? If it's all predetermined, if Jesus only died for the elect and it's going to guarantee that they're saved, then it doesn't matter if we evangelize. This is one of the arguments they use. Then we shouldn't evangelize. We don't have to pray for anyone, because it doesn't matter, right? It's all predetermined by God. But this is not the case. The Bible teaches us that all Christians should evangelize, and that they should teach and preach the word of God to anyone who will listen, to all people, and that that is necessary for salvation. Psalm chapter 96. So when people say that, they are drawing a conclusion that we do not draw ourselves, nor do we practice it. They have neither biblical proof for it, historical proof, or the proof of reality. Okay, this is not the case at all. It's just something that they create. It's a straw man that they throw out as a way of defeating and triumphing over us. But it has no basis in reality. It's just something that they come up with. Right? To them, it's a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction in the Bible. The Bible teaches both the sovereignty of God in salvation, the necessity of God's electing purposes, right, in order for one to be saved, but also it teaches that we are to evangelize, and that we're to call men to faith and repentance, and that man is responsible to believe, that they're commanded to believe and to repent of their sin, and that these are not contradictions, but they go together perfectly. Psalm 96 says, O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare the glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. For the Lord, before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in faithfulness. There he says, this is Old Testament as well. But he's saying that we need to declare the glory of God among the nations. We need to tell them about his salvation day to day. All the earth, he says, it needs to be done in all the earth. Right? And notice at the end, why does it need to be done? He's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. This is why they need to know about the works and the wonders of God, what he has done, because he's going to judge the world in righteousness, and they need to know about the day of judgment and what God is going to do and how it is that they can have salvation and flee from the coming wrath of God. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." So he calls the whole earth to turn and be saved. Turn and be saved, because there's only one God. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So there's only one way of salvation, and all the earth needs to turn to this one way of salvation. Chapter 49, verse 1. Says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." So there again, it's the coastlands, the people from afar. He's telling them to pay attention. Listen up, because I'm going to tell you the word of the Lord. I'm going to teach you the ways of God and the way of salvation, and you need to listen for your own good and for your own salvation. Verse 6. It says, "Is it too light of a thing that you should be my servant and raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So there, it's not enough that Christ would come and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He will save the lost sheep from the nations as well, right? Because his salvation will be known to the ends of the earth. Right? And people are, they need to be told this, so that they can turn from their sin and trust in Christ. And all of these truths that we've been looking at about election, about limited atonement, don't negate the fact, the necessity of us going out and preaching the gospel to people, right? Why are those things contradictory? They're not contradictory. The Apostle Paul believed these things, and he was a greater evangelist than anyone, right? He went out and he preached the gospel, and he suffered all those things for the sake of the elect. Romans chapter 10. Now, this is the same apostle who in Romans chapter 9 says that it doesn't depend on the man who runs or the man who wills, but God who has compassion. The same apostle who teaches that Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Right? He teaches those things and he believes those things. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." So he believes in election. He believes in both election unto salvation and election unto damnation. But he also has a desire and a prayer that God would save his own people, his own kinsmen according to the flesh. And that those things go together. And it ought to be the case with us as well. Chapter 10, verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him and who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So there, the necessity again of preaching, of hearing, right, of being sent, right? The word of God needs to be preached in all the nations. So anywhere that we can go and get an audience and teach the Bible and call people to faith and repentance, then that's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to do. And that's not contradictory to what we believe about election or about limited atonement, because the teaching of the Bible in evangelism is the means that God uses to call his elect ones out of the world and into salvation. And so we go out and we should do that for the sake of the elect, right? For their benefit, because we love them and we want to see their salvation. Okay, then number 9, and we're almost done. Number 9, even in modern English and language, the truth is that people do not always mean all when they use the word all or world or the like. Note the following examples of the English language: World Series, World Cup, World Championship, World Boxing Association, World Federation of the Deaf, World Vision, World Relief, World Record, World War I, World War II, Universal Healthcare. Well, that's a misnomer on multiple fronts. Universal Health Services. That's another misnomer. Universal Studios. All American. Right? These are all examples. All examples, get it? Of world all being used, where it's obvious when we say World War One, every nation in the world wasn't. No, not every nation. It just means a lot of nations were. It's a global fight and war, but not every nation was involved in it. I once read this maxim: be kind and compassionate and the whole world will be your friend. One sibling says to another, why do you bother me all the time? And many more. It doesn't mean every second of the day, except I had a couple of, I had a sister that was like that to me, but most of the time that's not the case. Okay, so even in the common language, when we use world and all, we don't always mean every single person. And it's the context. It's the context that determines what we mean by it. And this is what we have to do with the Bible as well. Then point 10 and 11, there are some attachments. I don't have them with me, so we won't look at those. That show that the interpretation that we're giving concerning limited atonement is what was also taught by the early church fathers, and also what Calvin held to as well. So this is consistent with what they believed as well. So. Okay, well, we'll stop there, and we got a few minutes for some questions, so we'll go ahead and open it up for that, and then we'll be dismissed.